Deuteronomy is really a repetition of the law of God and preparation for the people of God as they prepared to enter the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. The book of Deuteronomy then covers mostly the final year of Israel's wilderness experience in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. The time period that it was written and refers to is mostly the final year of the journey. By the time you come to chapter 31, Israel has pitched on the east side of Jordan, in the plains of Moab, by the mountain of Nebo, the mountains there, and by Mount Pisgah. And they are getting ready to cross the River Jordan and enter in to the promised land. Their enemies on the east side of Jordan had been defeated. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. Gilead has been distributed to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And as they pitch there, God's word has been demonstrated to them. He told them that he would bring them out of Egypt to bring them into Canaan. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. At times they questioned whether God would ever fulfill his word. They questioned whether they would ever come to Canaan and ever enter in. But as they pitched their tents there in the plains of Moab on the east side of Jordan, they have a visual demonstration that God always keeps his word. What God says he will do. God said he would bring them out, and he brought them out by a high and mighty hand. God said he would bring them into Canaan, and there they are. They're finally on the banks of Jordan. They're ready to cross over and enter in. And it has been demonstrated to them that God's word is being fulfilled. Moses, of course, would not enter in to the land. But before he died, as the old faithful prophet and preacher, he gathered the nation before him. And he gave the nation a charge. And he gave them a word from the Lord. That's really what you have recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's his final charge to Israel. Chapter 32, you have another song of Moses. Chapter 33, you have a future prophetic blessing pronounced upon the 12 tribes of Israel. And chapter 34 records his death. So I'm saying to you that chapter 31 records Moses' charge, his final sermon to the nation of Israel. Verses 9 to 13. He speaks specifically to the Levites. From verse 14 on, he takes Joshua at God's command into the tabernacle. And the Lord there charged Joshua. So it's really verses 1 to 8 that speak of Moses' general words to the nation of Israel before he died. You'll see in verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. The final words of any man are most significant. His final public address, his final charge, his final instruction. How interesting it is. And from verses 1 to 8, I want just to draw out four lessons this morning from his final public message to Israel. I want you to see, firstly, in this charge, there is the conclusion of a great life. Look at verse 2. Moses speaks about his own death and his own end in this world. It says, he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. The reference there to going out and coming in does not refer to his physical health. Didn't mean that he couldn't get out the tent door anymore. Because we're told in chapter 34 and verse 7 that when he died, and remember he died on Mount Pisgah, Mount Nebo, it says that his natural force was not abated. He climbed the mountain. His eyesight was good. He could physically go out and come in. That's not what this is referring to. Rather, it's referring to his public office and position as the leader of Israel. And he's acknowledging that it's coming to an end. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The reason that his service was coming to an end was because he was going to be with the Lord. The Lord had said that he would not enter in, he would die before he entered into the land of Canaan. And therefore Moses is coming to that place where he relinquishes and he ceases and he finishes his public ministry and work for Israel. There are times whenever the Lord would have men step back from public office before they are physically unable to do so. And that's what's happening in Moses' case. He could still go in and go out physically, but the Lord would have him step back. Why? Because the Lord's time had come when he would be called home, and there comes a time when the best of men have to finish their course, their life, and their service for the Lord. There's coming a time when not only great men have to finish their course, their life, and their service for the Lord, but there's coming a time when every man and every woman will finish their course and their public service for the Lord. And in Moses' case, it was the time when the Lord would call him home. He would be a loss to the children of Israel. I said that there comes a time when great men have to step back from their service for the Lord. And Moses was a great man. He was a man who surrendered his life to the Lord. There at the burning bush, he began to follow the Lord's will and service for his life. He was a man who stood against the enemies of God. He opposed Pharaoh. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He was a man who served God's people. He led them for 40 years. He was a man who suffered much for the Lord, particularly the criticism of his own people against him. He was a great man. And yet for all his greatness, the fact that he was a mighty and a great leader, yet he acknowledges, I can no more go out and come in. The Lord's telling me, my time is finished. And the Lord has said, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I want you to notice something particular about this great man's, the conclusion of his life. He did not fight against the Lord's will. Rather, he surrendered and he submitted to the Lord. The Lord has said, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. I have no doubt Moses longed to be in the land. Moses longed to see it conquered. Moses longed to see Israel settled in the land and for God's word to be fully and completely and finally fulfilled. But the Lord said, no.
I can imagine in Moses' mind, he could think, Lord, I'm still fit, I'm still well, I'm physically strong. Would you not spare me a few more years just till I see this great matter come to a conclusion? And humanly speaking, I think if you were in the position, or I was in that position, I would feel that way. I would think, Lord, would you not let me see the end of this matter? Would you not give me one or two more years? But that's not what Moses did. Nowhere do we read of Moses fighting against the Lord's way, the Lord's word. Rather, he faces Israel. Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. That's what the Lord has said to me. And therefore he surrenders to the Lord. And when the Lord called him to climb the mount where he would pass away, just as his brother Aaron passed away on Mount Hor, so Moses would pass away on the mount. When the Lord told him to do that, Moses complied. It tells me that the man of God was willing to follow the will of the Lord even when the Lord revealed, now is the time for your death. Child of God, I know there are many things in life that we hold dear. We hold our families dear. We hold our friends dear. We hold the service of the Lord dear. And we want to continue as long as we can to worship and praise and serve the Lord. But when the Lord determines and says that our time has come to a conclusion, we should look at death the way Job looked upon it in Job 5 and 26. Thou shalt come to thy grave. Oh, he didn't say you'll go reluctantly. You'll be dragged to the grave. Thou shalt come. When the Lord says our time on earth has come to a conclusion, whenever that may be, and for the vast majority of us, we have to say with the old patriarch Isaac, I know not the day of my death, but when the Lord determines it, can we face it and say, Lord, when your time for me to finish my course comes, I'll go willingly, for I'm going to be with thee. Moses surrendered when the Lord told him, your time and service is at a conclusion. And how did he depart? The conclusion of a great life. How did Moses end his life? He ended his life viewing the land. He ended his life hearing from God and being in communion with God. He ended his life preparing the people of God for what was to come. You couldn't end your life any better way. Oh, not to view the land of Israel, but to view the heavenly Canaan, to be in communion with God and to hear His voice speaking through the Word, and having prepared the people for what is to come. That's how Moses died, the conclusion of a great life. And I tell you, we should be satisfied if we could come close or near to ending our life as Moses did. Surrendered to the Lord's will, viewing the land, hearing from the Lord, preparing the people for what was to come. That's what he begins with in this great charge. He mentions the conclusion of a great life. And then, secondly, note that in this charge, the continuance of a great work. Look at verse 3, the Lord thy God, he will go before thee. Do you see what he's saying? Get the connection between verse 2 and verse 3. Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. This is where my journey ends. My journey finishes on the east side of Jordan. I will die in Moab, in the mountain of Pisgah and Nebo. But you're going to go over. The Lord thy God, he will go before thee. He will go first, but you will follow. And therefore, though my journey ends, the work of God, the will of God, will continue. And you must press on in the work of God. Moses is saying that the work of God does not come to an end with the passing of a great man or great man. They should be honored. They should be remembered. Moses was mourned for 30 days. The people lamented his passing. It was a loss to the children of Israel, no doubt. And they honored the man of God, even though they didn't know where he was buried. They mourned him and they honored him. But Moses is saying, the work of God will continue even when I have gone on to be with the Lord. Isn't it good to know that the Lord's work will continue from generation to generation? That as one generation passes away, God will work, God will fulfill His purpose in the generation that is to come. God's work on earth is not tied to any individual man, and the Lord's work will continue. And do you see here the Lord expected Israel to continue on in His work even after Moses had died. The Lord will go before thee. The Lord expects you to continue to follow Him. He's leading the way. And it's as if Moses is emphasizing, it's the Lord that's leading you. It wasn't Moses that was leading the children of Israel. Oh, he was the human leader. He was the earthly one. But ultimately, it was the Lord that was leading them. You're to follow the Lord. And He will continue to lead you. After I have gone, thou shalt possess, verse 3 says, thou shalt possess them. God's work was going to continue. And I say again, the Lord expects us to go on in His work and in His service, no matter who is with us or who is not with us. It was in that context that the Apostle Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. It was in the context of Paul's looming death. Paul said, I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand in the next chapter. But in 2 Timothy 3 and 14, he said to young Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I'm not going to get out of this prison cell. I'm going to be taken and put to death. I'm going to die the martyr's death for the Lord. But Timothy, you continue in the things which thou hast learned. There's the expectation that when men of God pass away, the child of God is to continue in the work and service of the Lord. You see, not only does God's work continue regardless of men from generation to generation, but its success is not determined by great men. Its success is determined by the mighty presence of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 3 and verse 4? The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee. Now notice this, He will destroy these nations. It's the Lord working among you and for you and on your behalf that will conquer the land and that will bring it into your possession. Look at verse 4. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land whom He destroyed. It wasn't Moses that guaranteed Israel's success or their prosperity. It was the presence and the power and the help of Almighty God working for that generation that came after Moses. And I say to you that that is what we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember a very sincere brother in the Lord, and I don't want to come across judgmental, and I certainly don't intend to do that, but in my first church in Scotland, and I believe that the man was very sincere, but he would often pray along these lines, Lord, we need another Spurgeon. Lord, we need another Nicholson. Lord, we need another Wesley or another Whitfield. And I know what he was getting at. I know the line he was thinking, but I don't think he was quite right. because it's not those men that we need. They've lived their life. They've had their service for the Lord, and it was mighty. But what we need today is not men of a bygone era to be reincarnated and live in our midst and preach as they did. What we need today is the God of those men to work in this generation as He worked for them. It's not the man. It's the move of God's presence and His power in the midst. And that's, I believe, what the Lord was getting at when the Lord said in the days of Ezra, it's not by might and it's not by power. It's not by human might. It's not by the powers of persuasion. It's not by earthly force that the temple of the Lord is built, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when the Lord's Spirit came in that day through those men and He stirred up that generation to build the temple, it was built and completed. It wasn't by the force of argument or the military might. It was the Lord moving and working in power. And that's what Moses is saying to Israel. The work of God will continue. It'll continue after I am gone, because the Lord will be in your midst. The Lord will work in your behalf. And I'm saying to you this morning, it's the Lord's presence and the Lord's powerful workings in the midst that we need in this day and generation. Oh, that He will come and He will visit us with such mighty workings in this day and generation that His work will continue and will continue in the blessing of the Lord. There is a conclusion of a great life. There is the continuation of a great work. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, there's the command of a great God. Look at verse 6. It says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with you, or with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is the Lord's command now to Israel through Moses. That command, let me just pick out the little phrase, be strong and of a good courage. That command, that phrase appears 6 times in the entire Bible. 6 times. Be strong and of a good courage. 3 times, it appears in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6. Look at verse 7. Be strong and of a good courage. Moses is speaking to Joshua. And then in verse 23, just over the page. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage. So 3 out of the 6 times it appears in Deuteronomy 31. The 3 other times it appears is in Joshua chapter 1, just a few pages over. You'll see it in Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. You'll see it in verse 9 of Joshua 1. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? You'll see it again in verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he will be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Can you see the connection? 6 times it appears in the Bible. 3 in Deuteronomy 31. 3 in Joshua chapter 1. The 2 chapters are dealing with the same subject. The 2 chapters are dealing with roughly the same time and the same events. The chapters are dealing both with the time when Israel was told to cross the River Jordan, to enter into the land, that the Lord would be with them and would conquer that land. And the Lord's telling them not to be fearful, but to have faith, to be strong and courageous, not to be cowardly, but to be courageous. And I believe that this command is given particularly to relieve the fear of man because it was entering into Canaan. It was going to possess the land. It was this very matter that struck fear into the hearts of God's children 40 years before. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies saw the strong people. They saw the walled cities. They saw men of great stature and giants in the land. They felt as grasshoppers in their sight, and they feared and they trembled and they would not go in. So the Lord comes now 40 years later and He ministers and He said, that thing which caused you fear all those years ago, be strong, be courageous. I wonder, is there something in your Christian life and it has caused you great fear? And it has caused you fear for many a year and maybe you've put off dealing with it. Maybe you've avoided the issue or the matter because you simply can't face it. It brings you fear. But the Lord's bringing you to the point where you have to deal with it. He will come alongside. And He'll address the fear. And He'll say, just as He did to Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Neither be afraid of them. Do you see the Lord is a gracious and a merciful and a sympathetic and a compassionate God? And the fears that we have, He deals with, He addresses, He's willing to alleviate, and He commands us in facing them not to be fearful but to have faith in Him. You can face your fears by faith in the Lord. Because look at the promise He gives in verse 6 and then in verse 8, these are precious words. These are words that I think you should take to heart. And I'm going to share with you something 5 years down the line. Because 5 years when I accepted the call to come to Bethany and be the minister, it was this phrase. It wasn't this phrase that confirmed the call, but when I had accepted the call to come here, the Lord continually, for the first number of months, we came in September, and right up to Christmas, 5 years ago, the Lord continually emphasized this phrase to my heart. And it's the phrase in verse 6, why can you be strong and of a good courage? He will not fail thee. Look at verse 8. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. And the reason why you can be strong and of a good courage in your Christian walk and in your Christian life and in your Christian service is that the Lord is with you. When you're walking with Him, when you're following His will, when you're seeking to obey Him, the Lord is with you. And He has promised He will not fail you. That's a promise the child of God can take personally. And it's a promise that He has given to His church collectively. He would not fail Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. He was not going to let them die in the wilderness. They would not be buried in the sandy grave there in the wilderness. Their name was not going to be blotted out from the earth in the wilderness. He was going to bring them in. And He wasn't going to fail them. And He's not going to fail His church. Not now, not ever. I, Jesus said, will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will not fail His church. And therefore, as we face the challenges of the church in Portadown in 2019, we should stand on this promise, Lord, You won't fail us. Continue to build Your church. Build it here in Bethany. And I'm saying you can take that verse personally. And as you seek to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, the Lord has promised, I will not fail thee. Therefore, you don't need to be a coward. You don't need to be fearful. You can face whatever it is with courage, and you can fulfill this command in your Christian life. Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because the Lord won't fail you. Here's a command of a great God, and he commands us, and yet he encourages us. We can obey this command because he will not fail us. He said to Jacob, I will not leave thee. Genesis 28 and 15. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord won't leave you till he's fulfilled his will in you, and then he'll call you home to be with the Lord forever. May the Lord help us to live our Christian lives strongly and with a good courage, no matter what befalls us. The final thought I want to point out today from this final charge, you have the conclusion of a great life, the continuation of a great work, the command of a great God, and you have the confirmation of another great servant. Look at verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. This is the public demonstration that Joshua would lead Israel after the death of Moses. In verse 14, it tells us that the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. So there was a public demonstration before all Israel that Joshua would lead Israel after Moses' death. And then the Lord called them into the tabernacle where he would speak personally to Joshua in relation to his work and witness for the Lord. And the lesson as we close is this. The Lord raises up men in every generation. When Moses died, Joshua was raised of God to continue that work. When Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elisha had been anointed to continue his work. When John was cast into prison, the New Testament tells us immediately that Jesus came preaching in the regions of Galilee. When Paul, the time of his departure was at hand, Timothy and Titus continued that pastoral work that Paul had begun in various churches. The Lord raises up from one generation to the next men who will serve and pray in this generation. Men of God will be raised up to preach the word and call a people unto himself.